God is in this place. And there's nothing more attractive than the presence and the power of God. Amen. So we're going to make this place a house of prayer, because that's what Jesus said about God's house, that it's supposed to be a house of prayer. And so on the heels of that, I want to pick up where I left off. If you go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, I will go there with you. Luke 11. We read the account of Mary and Martha, which was Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And then we read the first verse of Luke chapter 11, and I got into a little bit of prayer where Jesus teaches them how to pray. And before I go any further, I will pray. Heavenly Father, holy is your name. We love you and we bless you and we give you honor and glory. May the glory of your name be the center on which our life turns. May your Holy Spirit come upon us and cleanse us. Manifest your kingdom here on earth and give us our needed portion for the coming day. Forgive us our sins as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Rescue us every time we face tribulation. In Jesus' name, amen. I just read the Lord's Prayer in the Passion Translation from Luke chapter 11, our passage today. I don't want to touch on this for too long, but I just want to review and then continue on from where I was last week. But I read out of Luke chapter 11, verse 1, where it says, "One day, as Jesus was in prayer, one of his disciples came over to him as he finished and said, 'Would you teach us a model prayer that we can pray, just as John did for his disciples?'" Now, I read probably a translation you're not used to, but unless you're following along in the Passion. But here's what happens. This is what I want to lay a framework for. Jesus is towards the end of his ministry. It's about the last 6 months of his life in this passage. And his disciples have been following him around for at least 2.5 years. And so they've watched and observed John the Baptist. And now they've been with Jesus, traveling with him, and they've experienced things like the Mount of Transfiguration. They've experienced things like the multiplying of food, the multiplying of the fishes and the loaves. They experienced devils being cast out. They've experienced, what else? Some radical things that they saw. Y'all shout some of them out if you think. What else did they experience? Blind eyes being open, the woman touching the hem of his garment and being healed. They saw power. They saw things. Anything else that pops out to you what the disciples might have seen? Raising of the dead, Lazarus coming out of the grave. Man, it's amazing. So now we're 3.5 years into his ministry, his last 2.5 years into his ministry, last 6 months. And the one thing the disciples ask of Jesus is not how to multiply food, not how to raise the dead, not how to have radical encounters like the Transfiguration Mount, not to cast out devils, but they asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." His disciples knew that there was the most important part of Jesus's ministry was his prayer life. And something I said last week, I believe we become idolatrous in the church when we look for the power of God without the prayer life of Jesus. We've looked for power. We've looked for signs and wonders and miracles, and those things are amazing and they happen and they manifest and God is at work. But if we don't desire the prayer life of Jesus, then we'll just worship the things of God instead of the God of things. So we need to seek the lifestyle that Jesus points us to. And could it be that if we were more of a people of prayer, that we'd be more of a people of power? Could it be that if we cared more about the prayer life of Jesus than signs and wonders, that signs and wonders would flow? I think so. And I believe this is why we are going to open up a prayer room in this place, because we're going to become more of a people of prayer and more of a people that pursue prayer than we pursue power. because it's actually becoming a people of prayer where the power will come. And so we're going to be a people of prayer. This is going to be a house of prayer. We're going to open a prayer room, and we're going to learn not just to pray and petition before the Lord, but we're going to learn to hear what heaven is saying and what God is saying and declare it into the earth. And that's what I want to get into today. So that's a recap. And here I was actually asked yesterday, I was in a little interview, was asked about the mission of God. What is the mission of God? The interview kind of entailed like, how do you see God's mission? And then how do you see City Gate fulfilling God's mission? And it was unique. It was good. It was for a student that was working on an assignment. And so as I started to talk about the mission of God, I really just started to get fired up. I'm like, this is good stuff. So I want to share a little bit about what's in my heart about the mission of God, and then get into being a people that decree and declare from heaven into the earth, not just make petitions from earth into heaven. And this should infiltrate every area of our life, not just our prayer life, but our worship life and song. That we should be a people not just that offer something to God, that's priestly ministry, priests offered something to God, but we know that David was a prophet, a priest, and a king. And so our prophetic and kingly anointing is sitting in a seat, sitting in heavenly places. Isn't that where we're seated? With Christ Jesus in heavenly places, decreeing down into the earth and establishing a thing. And the power of being able to do that and how that even happens, and that we're at least called to do that. So when I think of the mission of God, I was asked this, what's your philosophy or your approach when you think about the mission of God? What is that? And when you think about the mission, or when most people think about the mission, even when I do, I think of maybe the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. Another one would be like Acts 1 and 8 that says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will have power to go and be my representatives in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. That's a commissioning. That's Jesus. So that's Matthew 28, Acts 1:8. That's when you think of like the mission of God. But let me go a little bit further back. You see, that's actually how you fulfill the mission of God. But what is the mission of God? And when I think of the mission of God, I think of Genesis chapter 1. Because you got to go back to the beginning. You got to go to, Genesis means the beginning. It's where we get the word genome, genetics. It's not even the beginning of the narrative of God. It's the genome. It's what makes up the rest of the narrative of God's word, of the scriptures, of who we are. We need to look at Genesis, because Genesis is the actual makeup of the narrative of God. And so in Genesis chapter 1, what you see is God's desire to be with his people. That's really God's heart and desire. And the mission of God is to see that fulfilled, for God to be with his people. That's what God ultimately desires. He wants to be with us. And so he makes man and puts man in the garden, right? Did he need man? He didn't need man. He desired man. God made man not because he was lonely. He wasn't lonely, but he desired us. And so he puts us in the garden to be with him. And man walks with God in the cool of the day. This is God's desire. And did you know it's man's desire too? We messed up and got kicked out of the garden. But why do you think that Adam and Eve were ashamed when they were naked, when they realized they were naked? They were ashamed because what they wanted was to be with God, but they realized they did something that caused that to not happen. Or their eyes were open to realize that they had done something they shouldn't have. Because ultimately, God designed us to desire to be with him. And our sin that separates us from God gets in the way, but ultimately God designed us to desire him. And so now the mission of God is actually in effect. So according to Genesis chapter 3, the first messianic prophecy takes place where God says, you will crush the serpent's head, but he will bruise your heel. And so God, even after sin, starts his mission. And he's like, I'm going to get you back. And we're going to have fellowship. So that's Genesis, right? The first few chapters. Now watch this. Fast forward with me all the way to Revelation chapter 22. And I don't even know if I'm going to read out of it, but I'm familiar with it enough to show you. I guess what I'm trying to do is confirm that God wants to be with his people. Because in the very end of days, and why do we call it end of days? Because literally days will end. And there will be no need of night. And there will be no need of light by lamp or light by sun. Because the Lamb will be the light. You guys have heard me talk about this. So literally days will be over. And there will be only one eternal day illuminated by the light of Christ in eternity. And it says that I will be there, they will be my people and I will be their God and we will dwell together. So there's God in the very end dwelling with his people, with his remnant, with his chosen ones, with the ones that he came to save. And everything in between Genesis 1 and Revelation 22 is how to move forward on the mission of God, with the ultimate goal of God desiring to be with his people. Isn't that good? God desires to be with us. And we get it backwards in the church because we think we should desire to be with God, so get yourself right so you can be with God. But we don't think God wants to be with you. And we have to get that part right, that God's desire ultimately is to be with us. And you know, he made us just like him in his likeness, in his image. And we carry more of God's DNA than anything else in creation. He made the birds according to their kind. He made the fishes according to their kind. He makes the animals according to their kind. But man, he makes according to him in his likeness, in his image. And why do you think that one of the laws of Moses is do not make any other gods before you? Because God already made something in his image. Because making an idol is to make something in an image of wood or of stone or of gold. And God says, no, don't make an idol according to any other likeness. I already made something in the likeness of me, and it's you. So God makes us in his likeness. He desires to be with us. And everything, the whole narrative of Scripture is God desiring to be with us. And when we are with God, he is most, I want to say fulfilled, like he's not fulfilled, but we're most fulfilled in God when we are with him. And his mission or his goal is manifested and lived out when he's with us. Because he designed us to be with him. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. So we have to look at God's original intent for creation, God's original intent for mankind. Now, this is a neat twist. God's original intent for creation was not seed bearing fruit, but fruit bearing seed. God in creation, in the garden account, does not give them a blank landscape and then say, here, Adam, here, Eve, here's some seeds, grow a garden. He actually puts them in plenty first. God's desire for man is that they have harvest already. He doesn't give them a field and say, cultivate it. He gives them a harvest and says, multiply it. And it's important to know that the genetics of what God desires for us is not that we just have little and get more, but that he gives us something and says, multiply it. God has not given you nothing. He has given you something. He desires for you to live in harvest, not to live in little. Somebody needs to get that. God desires for you to live from a place of harvest. into multiplied harvest. Not from a simple place so that you can steward something small and have something more. Yes, there's a parable about that. But God's original intent for creation is that harvest is there. And then he says, multiply. And then God's original intent for mankind is to dwell with him forever. We get this in the Westminster Catechism. We get this in creeds. We get this in all throughout Orthodox Christian history, that God desires to be with him. One of our statements here at Citygate is to enjoy God at all times, right? Enjoy him at all times. Be with him. Don't try to desire to be with him. Just be with him and the desire will come. Because being with him is what we were made for. Someone say, I'm made for it. God created man so much like him. Think about this real quick. God created us so much like him with so much power that man's actions of sinfulness messed up the whole order of creation. And it actually took a man to set things back in order. That's mind-blowing to think about. That God makes man in his likeness so much that man's sinfulness messed up the whole order of creation and sent this place into seed time and harvest. It wasn't originally in seed time and harvest. It was originally in harvest and then seed time. But man and our sinfulness and the world and its brokenness turned that around and made it seed time and harvest. You see what I'm saying? And God, in order to remedy the what man broke, had to fix it with man. But men could not do what God called them to do. This is the gospel story. That he came. See, God established law in the earth. He established gravity. He established the things of nature that we see. God established that law, and he doesn't supersede it, although he can. And sometimes he does. In the supernatural, you see things happen that are counter to law. But God has bound himself to the way that he designed law. How did he do that? Because he gives man law and says, abide by this, and man couldn't abide by it. But man needed to abide by it to be in perfect relationship with God. And so God goes into man as a seed, into woman, and becomes man, abides as man, so that Jesus can be sinless, conquer death, and bring salvation to all of mankind. That's the gospel story. That's the mission. And so here's the mission of God, that he's in pursuit of us to be with him. And so he sends Jesus, and Jesus becomes the propitiation for our sins, hangs on a cross. We sang about the blood of Jesus this morning, right? So the blood of Jesus redeems us and sets us free. And then Jesus says, now I have made it so that you can be with me always. And I am with you even to the very end of the age. I am with you. I did this so that we could be together. Now go and get other people. That's the mission, is that he redeemed a handful of people, or he redeemed all, but those that have confessed and become believers, he says, now you go and get everybody else so that I can be with everyone. So this is the mission of God, that we become the gospel, evangelism, and that we go and we bring people back to God because God desires to be with them. God desires that all men be with him. He doesn't desire that any man should perish, right? This is the mission of God. And I want to pull a little bit, if you hadn't heard Dutch Sheets' message from the prophetic summit up in Ohio a couple weeks ago. It's really, really powerful. It's a very, very good message. I want to pull a little bit from that. here. And so Jesus, I've read the passage of Jesus teaching them how to pray, right? And Jesus says, and he teaches them how to pray by praying. Isn't that a beautiful thing? He doesn't say, go pray like this. He says, I'll teach you to pray. Now pray with me. That's beautiful leadership right there. So Jesus teaches them how to pray, and he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And that word for be is, I believe it's genomai is the Greek or is the original translated word. And this word be is like the same word that God uses in Genesis when he says, let there be light out of nothing. And so you have to think that God only needed a few words to just bring everything into existence. He didn't even need a few words. It was actually his very breath. Some people say it's like the breath of God or the song of God, you know, Aslan sings creation into existence in the Chronicles of Narnia. The breath of God brings things into existence. But this word be, when God says, let there be light, is this word genomai, which is like Genesis, right? Which is like genome. And it's like exist, and it existed. Be, and it is. Somehow. And you have to look at what creation looked like beforehand. The earth is formless and void. And some translations, some other words for this in the original language for without form and void are this. Think about this. Chaos, desolation, waste, desert, confusion, empty, barren, unable to reproduce, barren, without life. Sounds a lot like, as Dutch said, it sounds a lot like our nation right now, our politics, the White House, like chaos, confusion, desolation, empty, or it sounds a lot like our state without Christ. Barrenness, unable to reproduce, empty, waste, without life. That's what that means, without form and void. And then God says, let there genomai, let there be, and it is. And so he takes, even though it's weird to think that darkness, like without form and void, would be chaos. But that's what the translation says. And so God takes chaos and brings it into order. He says, let there be light. And then there was a light that ruled by day and a light that ruled by night. He said, let there be. And then when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he says the same thing. He says, I need you to pray like this. Let's do it. Your will be. And then chaos comes into order. And then barrenness becomes fruitfulness because you declared the word of the Lord, let your will be. No more barrenness, will of God be, and fruitfulness comes. No more chaos, now order. No more desolation, now order and fruitfulness. And this is how God taught us how to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be. Just speak the will of God. This is why Jeremiah the prophet, God says to Jeremiah, whatever you say will happen because I'm going to put my words in your mouth. And it doesn't matter what the circumstance looks like. I'm going to put my words in your mouth and you're going to speak my words and chaos will come into order. Barrenness will become fruitfulness. And desolation will become order and fruitfulness, right? It will become what I need it to become because you're going to speak my words. And that's the prophetic call of God in our life, is to not just speak for God, because we know that the prophetic is not speaking for God, but hearing from God. This is why this morning is so significant and so important. We've got to learn to be a people that hear from God so that we can say, be. Here's what heaven says, be. Where there's discord, be. And order comes. Where there's chaos in your life, where you have prodigals in your life, you say, be. And prodigals come home. You declare the will of God into a situation. Where there's sickness, you hear from heaven and you say, be healed. That's the will of God for your life. Be healed. You speak where there's not fruitfulness and you declare it be fruitful. These are the prayers that Jesus instructed us to pray. Heaven, come. Will of God, be done. Be. In chaos, brings order. Be. In waste, all of a sudden, usefulness. In emptiness, be. And now there's fullness. My cup runneth over. The psalmist did this. Before there was the Lord's Prayer, he said, my cup runneth over. He didn't say, you know, there's moments where he's like, I'm so empty, help me, Lord. But he eventually got to, my cup runneth over. Where there's emptiness, will of God be. This is what our prayers are supposed to sound like. Everyone say, be. God said, let there be light. Jesus says the same thing. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's probably one of the most important things in the life of the believer to hear from God. Yes, to know his word, to know his truth, and then take his truth and establish it in a region, establish it in a relationship, establish it in a neighborhood, establish it at your job, at your workplace, be and pray God's will into that situation. We've got to be a people. We've got to be a people that establish the word of the Lord in any situation. This is why we have to turn off things in our life. Turn off the TV. Turn off the streaming. Turn off, well, if you're watching by stream right now, don't turn it off quite yet. But turn off the subscriptions. Turn off all of the stuff that's distracting us. Our ears are open to all the things that are happening around us. Our ears are like receptors and causing our brain to think a certain way. Turn everything off. The only thing you have need to hear of is from God. The only thing you have need to hear of is his word, his revelation, his truth. This is why we got to hear from heaven so that we can go be and healing comes. Be and situations change. Marriages restored. Prodigals come home. This is what God calls us to. Come on. I think I want to wrap it up here. I'd like to maybe go into the parable of the seed and the sower, but I don't think I will. Maybe another time we'll hit that. But I believe as we start a prayer room here that we're going to begin to declare things and hear from heaven. It's the most important thing for our worship leaders. We got to hear from heaven. We got to hear the song of heaven and declare it. That's what's going to shift things. We can't just think of songs that work well and just put them in the atmosphere and hope that they'll work. We've got to change our thinking about what works. And if we're going to be a house that is going to shift this region and shift things in the natural, then we first have to hear from heaven. We first have to hear from God and then declare it so in the earth. And you know what? That takes time. It takes intimacy. It takes commitment, dedication, discipline, and all of those things. And so we've got to shift our schedule to get before the presence of God, to hear from God, to memorize scripture, whatever the strategy might be. Worship team, we got to get together and just flow. not practice songs, but just get in the river and hear from heaven. That's what we need to do. And that goes for you too. I talk to the worship team because that's my vein. That's my life, is worship leading, musicianship. But what does it look like for you? What does it look like to get in the river with the thing God's called you to do? To be an entrepreneur? You know, there's all kinds of strategies out there. But how do we hear from God and then step forward and go, okay, this is what we're going to do. This is what God said. Yeah, well, this is what the business strategist said, or this is what Business Insider said to do. Yeah, but this is what God said to do. And then all of a sudden it unlocks something and shifts something. That's what we need to be like. What about for your family? There's all kinds of help books and raise your kids books, and I've read some of them myself, and you know, there's raising toddlers and all of that, and your newborn, and all, you know, there's all the resources out there, but how do we get in the river with God and go, what do you want to do with my parenting? How can I shift things for my kids? And all of a sudden you've unlocked something because you heard from heaven, and your relationship with your kids is now different because you were listening to God and not listening to what was popular. You weren't listening to what worked in the 70s or what worked in the 90s or what worked in the 2010s. You're looking at what works in heaven. And you're going, this is what God says. Parenting changes. Marriages are going to change. Regions are going to change because we heard from heaven. God, make us a people, a prophetic people that know how to hear from heaven. Lord, make us a people that know how to unlock doors that need to be unlocked. And we know how to shut doors that need to be shut in our life. Lord, what are you calling us to shut? What are you calling us to turn off? What are you calling us to set aside? Lord, consecrate us. We set ourselves aside and we want to be a consecrated people that hear from heaven, that hear from your word. Lord, help us to memorize the scriptures, to open our ears to hear your truth, and be a people set apart for you in the mighty name of Jesus. You receive that? Let's figure out what we need to do to move forward. I believe we're unlocking something. I think since the new year, God's been unlocking something in us. I woke up today with a level of expectation I don't normally have. And this has happened multiple times for me this year where I'm like, God is doing something. And I was just talking to Ian about it this morning. Like, Leonard Jones is going to be here. That's so awesome. Like, Rodney Howard Brown is going to be here. That's so awesome. Like, God, things are unlocking because of our level of expectation before the Lord. Bree's got something.
I don't know. I feel like I've heard it more than like a million times, it seems like. But I feel like for this year, out of any year, when I was praying, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you have for my family? What do you have for everything? And all he kept saying was declutter. And then I remember Pastor Dan had a whole message on decluttering. And then Matt is now coming and saying to get rid of things that we don't need, which is decluttering. So I just feel like never before that is what we are supposed to be doing, that we are supposed to be getting rid of stuff that we do not need. But not only that, then I kept thinking, I'm like, all right, Lord, well, we've been doing that, but he wants you to go deeper with him even doing that. So yes, get rid of the things. Yes, get rid of what you're doing, but listen to him. You're getting rid of stuff not just to get the baggage off of you. That feels wonderful, but you're getting rid of stuff so you can grow deeper with him and listen to what he has to say and listen to what he has for you in order for you to be able to give it to others. So I just want to encourage you guys that it is a time to declutter, whether it's apps, whether it's stuff in your house that you trip over every day. It doesn't matter. Decluttering can take many different meanings, but I'm just telling you that I feel like now more than ever, and I've heard it a million times, and so I'm sure you've heard it a lot too, but I feel like that being said, it just means that it's important right now, that you just need to step in and do it, and you will be blessed, and you will prosper more than you have before.
Come on. Let's receive that word from the Lord. That's good. Now is the time. I released a prophetic word during worship on the second week of January, or the third maybe, and it was this: it's not too late. Just because it's already the new year and you didn't get your word, you didn't get your strategy, you didn't get your stuff together to be able to get some instruction for the new year, it is not too late. It's not too late. And I'm telling you right now, it's not too late. God is moving. And I even felt like that word was for me. I mean, even some of the elders and leaders, we were trying to get together like in the first few weeks of the year and be like, let's do this. Let's get some things together. And we finally did. But, it might've felt in the natural like it was too late. But it's like, no, it's not too late. It's not too late to still get vision and get strategy for what's ahead. God is on the move. Doors are opening up. It's time for us to get positioned to move through them and to get ready to step into everything God has for us. Yeah? Come on, let's stand to our feet. I'm going to read this blessing over you. This charge I entrust to you. I'm reading out of 1 Timothy 1 and then Ephesians 3 and 20. It says, this charge I entrust to you in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all we can ask, think, or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. And the power that's at work within you is Jesus' instruction to say, your will be. So, Lord, we receive that this morning. Help us to be a people whose ears are tuned to the sound of heaven, to the sound of your word and your truth, and to the sound of what you're saying in our situations, for our families, for our parenting, for our marriage. What are you saying, Lord? And I want to ask you and press into what you're saying for this region, Lord. What are you saying that we can declare and decree and say, will of God be done in the earth? And all of a sudden, the thing that God is wanting to manifest in this area takes place. There are seeds in the earth that are just waiting for their time for someone to say, be, and for it to come alive and start to grow. So, Lord, we just speak into that and we say, thank you, Lord, that we're consecrated people set aside to do your will and to do your work in the earth. Lord, I thank you for the prayer room opening up, that there's going to be an open heaven and a hearing from heaven to be able to declare things into the earth, that our region will shift and come into alignment with the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we declare that over Memphis Metro, over DeSoto County, that your kingdom come, your will be in the earth, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, everyone, have an incredible week. We'll see you next week. Remember to reach out, send us an email, office@thecitygate.org, or reach out to some of the leaders that are running the volunteers for the conference.